Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's turn to Amos chapter 6 tonight, one verse, and then we'll be looking also at 2 Chronicles 18 for a couple of verses. But our text verse, Amos chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, Amos 6, 1. We'll just read that as our one verse, the main verse for our message tonight. And I want to preach on the subject of the danger of Christian complacency. The danger of Christian complacency. It is something that plagues us all, and we have to be very, very careful about it. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. That means judgment. Go to Matthew and back up a little bit. You'll run across Amos. I see some of you are having a hard time finding it, one of those minor prophets. Amos chapter 6, 1. Woe or judgment to them that are at ease in Zion. Get that, folks. Get it and listen to it. What is he saying? What he's saying to them, he says to us tonight. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Now, Israel got complacent. Israel was God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people. There was a divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Both of them got complacent. And any time God's people get complacent, they begin to leave God out of their lives. That's true of an independent Baptist, just as it is of somebody who would be a Jew living back in this time, in this day. Religious movements get complacent. And the next thing you know, they're leaving God out. There are a lot of denominations that started out pretty conservative, and now they're so liberal that they must embarrass God. And there have been independent conservative movements that have started that are now complacent, and they've gotten away from God, and they are very, very liberal in their thinking. Anytime we take things for granted, we get complacent, and it's so easy to do, we begin to get away from God, whether it's a movement or a nation. And may I say also that when a local church like Worth Baptist Church or any other local church, Bible-believing church, when it becomes complacent, that church is ultimately going to trip and fall. If we get complacent here, you mark it down, we'll trip and fall in time. Most movements start out good, and 50 years later, church history proves they go liberal. And that's true with a number of churches. So we have to be on guard. We have to not be complacent, because complacency leads us away from God and leaves God out. I read some literature called Luther's Parable. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, who is quite a distance away from most of the Lutheran churches today in what he taught and believed and where he stood. But in his parable, he tells about Satan calling a council together. He calls a council and a meeting of all of his chief cohorts and workers, the chief demons, those who are under him. And he says, I want you to give me a report and tell me what you've done. Let me know what kind of success you've had. And so whenever one of them gave a report, he said, I let wild beasts loose against the believers. I let them loose on the believers in the desert and the caravans of Christians that were coming by, and they devoured them. Satan said, so what of that? They were still saved and they went on to heaven. Then another leading demon came and reported. He said, I drove an east wind. And the east wind blew against the ship, and many people drowned. And Satan said, so what? What of that? They drowned. They were saved. They went to heaven. And then a third one came and said that he had worked for 10 years, And he said, I tried for 10 years to get a group of Christians asleep, and I succeeded. And Satan rejoiced and was thrilled and happy with that leading demon, because all he had to do was get Christians complacent and asleep. And when he got Christians complacent and asleep, then he could do a lot of damage. And hell rejoiced because of it, and Satan shouted with glee. Of course, that's a parable. I think you get the message, though. And why is it that Christians fall asleep and get away from God? It's human nature. But it's a dangerous thing when it happens, because sleeping Christians make sleeping churches. And sleeping churches usually have no victories for God. Not a lot, just a few maybe, but not near as many as they could have. Now, God has called preachers to be watchdogs. I know some of you are like that. So our preacher's a dog. Some of you perhaps have felt that way, I don't know, at times, but a watchdog is what we are. That's one of our job descriptions, is to be a watchdog. We are God's servants, preachers, Bible-believing preachers, who are to watch and be diligent about these things. Isaiah said this, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Got a dog next door to me that barks all night. I wish he wouldn't bark. I've been thinking about throwing him into my neighbor's swimming pool and see if he could quit barking. But he is talking about these dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Well, he's talking about false prophets. He's talking about men of God who are not doing their job. You see, if I just lay down on the job and sleep like a dumb dog and don't call your attention, then I'm no good to the cause of Christ. We had a watchdog one time that I think I would call it my ecumenical watchdog, because he had watched. It would be no problem for that dog to have watched thieves take off everything that we had. An ecumenical watchdog, and we've got some preachers that are nothing but ecumenical watchdogs. Compromising churches and ministers, compromising preachers are doing that today. We're seeing it all around us. And we have many leaders of the National Council of Churches, and they are stealing the virgin birth. They are stealing the validity of the Word of God from people. They are stealing us, robbing us of the means and the cause of the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you know what? A lot of Christians aren't even barking about it. They don't really care. Who cares anyway? We need to do some barking. I'm telling you, I'm here tonight to bark. A lot of people don't like that, but I am here to bark. Isaiah 58:1, cry loud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. Amen. I have authority from the Word of God, just like the prophets did, to raise my voice and say, watch out, folks. You'll come to church and sleep through the service. Watch out. You'll get cold and indifferent, and it'll be ho-hum and things as they always have been in you, in your life, in your spirituality. Be careful. We need to be careful about liberalism. Be careful about compromising. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and verse 6. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, their doctrines, of the devils. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. My number one job is to try to please Him, not you. I love you and I care for you, but my number one job is to try to please God, not everybody in this church. I'd go crazier than I am if I did that. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. There's bad doctrine, there's good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You know the truth, you know the doctrine, stick with it, and don't back off of it. Now, Jehoshaphat fell into that trap. If you want to turn over there, we'll look at some verses in 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. Jehoshaphat fell into that very trap. Jehoshaphat was a true believer. I believe that he was really a true believer. He was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. 2 Chronicles 18, in verse 1. And even though he was saved, and even though he was the king of Judah, he was not immune to this very era. Nobody is immune to it. We have to be careful. We have to be diligent. We have to be on the ball all the time about it. We have to check the book all the time. Be sure we're lining up with the book. Jehoshaphat compromised. He was a king. He was saved. King of the southern kingdom, but he compromised. 2 Chronicles 18:1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. But watch this. And joined affinity with Ahab. Why in the world would you do that, Jehoshaphat? That's a dumb move, to join affinity with Ahab. Ahab was the wicked king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He had a wife by the name of Jezebel. Reminds me of some other folks I hear talking these days. But Ahab treated him like a king. Ahab was the wicked king of Israel, but Ahab really rolled out the red carpet and, to use a term we use, wined and dined Jehoshaphat. Oh, you're the greatest, Jehoshaphat. You're great. We need you. We want you. He treated him like the king that he was. The Bible says, after certain years, he went down to Ahab. Would you please underline the thought in the word down? He went down. Usually when we start compromising, it's a downward trek, a downward road. He went down to Ahab, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance. Oh, I'm glad you've come our way. I'm going to kill the sheep and the oxen in abundance. We're going to have a great feast. I'm so thrilled, Jehoshaphat, that you've seen the light. You have gotten involved in the spirit of the ecumenical movement. You've gotten involved in the one world type religion. You've gotten involved in all people coming in, different faiths, getting together. Come on down where we are, and we'll just have a wonderful time together. Boy, he was really treating him royally. You'll find, and preachers know this, and others who've gone into areas, I've pastored three different churches in my 37 years of pastoring, and then 3 years in the youth ministry. But in those churches, in every community I've gone in, the ministerial assassination or association excuse me, has called and contacted me and said, we want you. We need you. We want you to speak at our next meeting. And we want you to head up the ecumenical, whatever special day it is. You'll be our speaker. Would you do that? And they're so sweet until you say, no, I wouldn't. And then they're not too sweet. But I've never been in an area where what somebody hadn't contacted me of that persuasion and that group, and even since I've been here, saying, come on, we need you, we want you, come on, and we'll treat you right. Religious leaders are doing the same thing today. They're doing exactly what Jehoshaphat did. And they're doing it, and they say the badge is a great old big badge, and it's L-O-V-E, love, love. Doesn't that sound sweet? Love sounds good. Love, love. And so they say, we all want to wear this one badge called love. Now let me read a quote from a leading evangelist. He said, the one badge of Christian discipleship is not orthodoxy. Now you understand what the word orthodoxy means, not good conservative Bible doctrine that has been around a long time, orthodoxy. So he says, the one badge of Christian discipleship is not what you believe, not orthodoxy, not that, not what the churches stand for, but love. That's the only badge, is love. May I say that love, so-called, that questions God's word is a poor kind of love. It has nothing to do with love. It is an abomination to God, who is love. There's some real sweet peas in compromise. Let me tell you some of them. Prestige. Do you know that preachers like that many times? And if they can get a certain amount of accolades and prestige, they'll compromise to do it. Popularity, same way. Position in the community. Sometimes they compromise for a parsonage. That happens. Sometimes it's for a pension. I talked to a guy one time who took a church in my city in Indiana, Connersville, Indiana, and I thought, why in the world? Somebody said, well, he went to Tom Malone's school up in Pontiac, Michigan. I said, no, no way. He wouldn't have taken that church if he'd gone there. No way would that guy have done that. They said, well, I'm sure that's where he went. I said, well, I don't think so. But I was, one of our members owned a little hamburger place, and I was down there eating lunch by the high school, the junior high school. And this guy came in, and I thought I recognized him as the pastor of that church. And so I spoke to him, and I began to talk to him. And I said, now, you're the pastor of First Baptist Church now, right? Which was a liberal American Baptist church. I don't know if you know much about them, but it was a liberal American Baptist church, very liberal. And he said, I guess you're wondering why a guy from Tom Malone's school graduated from there, took a church like that. I said, matter of fact, you're absolutely right. I was wondering, why in the world did you go there, since he brought up the subject? He said, well, I just figured I wanted a good pension when I retired. And they had a good pension program. Believe you me, most denominations have pension programs that knock the socks off of anything independents can ever come up with. And all you got to do is cross over on their side, and you got it. I could cross over today to a liberal denomination, and I could get their pension, though I hadn't been in their denomination, in their movement, a long time, and I could retire probably with 3 or 4 times more than I'll retire with. I mean, you know, Social Security is not much. And then, of course, an investment that my previous church and this church is making in my retirement. But I'm just telling you, I could, if I wanted to compromise, I could step over there and do it. You say, how do you know that? I have some guys that I know that have done that. And this guy said to me, I said, is that the reason you went? He said, yeah, I got tired of thinking about the fact that we might be poor whenever I got through with my ministry, and I took that church. By the way, he didn't last very long there. The church went in, was a mess, and they ran him like he was a toy. And he finally got all that he could take, and I don't know where he is now, but he resigned that church, fairly young man. I'm just saying to you, there's some sweet peas of compromise. I better hurry up. I'm going to be in trouble. Pension, pride, pocketbook, all of those things. I want to tell you, to make you a pacifist and to make you not much of a preacher, a pussyfooting preacher is what it'll make you. Modernists like to add fundamentalists, but it's a camouflage to them. Ahab needed Jehoshaphat. He knew what he was doing. He needed him. Did you know that mainline denominations today are dying and they're merging, united this, united that, united that. You know why they're uniting? Because they're dying. And in order to keep up their finances and maintain their denominationalism, they are merging together because that's the only way they can survive. And so they like it if you can come in and help them out anyway financially. Mainline denominations are fighting that battle today. And so like old Ahab, they're saying, come on now, we need you. We'll treat you royally. Compromise. Jehoshaphat capitulated. What a sad thing that he did that. He agreed to fight with Ahab. And here's what I can say. He became a modernist. He became There are some now that would be centrist. They would call themselves even religiously. And they're even some of the more liberal denominations in our movement have divided in recent years because of some of these very same issues. But he agreed to fight with Ahab and, in essence, agreed to become a liberal, compromising modernist. Now, God calls us to come out of apostasy, not join it. That's God's word. That's the way the word of God reads. Now, if you don't come out of it, then the only thing can be assumed is that you're part of it. You either come out of it or you're part of it. Some folks would say, and some of you are thinking, that's just too harsh, Brother Weaver, that's just too harsh. Well, listen, if you quack like a duck, and you walk like a duck, and you swim with the ducks, and you run with the ducks, I just am going to assume that you're a cotton-picking duck. Amen? And, you know, whoever you run around with, that tells a lot of people a lot of things, because you're liable to wind up marrying them if you start flirting with them. And so we have to be very careful about that. Now, what was Jehoshaphat's concern? Well, he got a little bit uncomfortable. Look at verse 4. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, that's Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, that sounds real sweet. It's a little late, but it did sound good. And he's beginning to get a little bit under conviction here. And he says, let's talk to God about this thing. And so, by the way, there's some things you don't have to pray about. Did you know that? He shouldn't have had to pray about that thing. He knew it was wrong. He should have known it was wrong because the word of God. Look, do you have to pray about whether you rob a bank or not? You say, well, stupid, no. I mean, why? You know, well, why not? Do you need any money for Christmas? Brother Gordon, do you need any money for Christmas? Why don't you go rob a bank? Well, the law says not. Well, whose law? God's law. God says don't steal. Amen? So do you pray about it? No. Why? Because God said it's wrong. That's it. Period. Bottom line. And it's wrong. And so Jehoshaphat should have known that. But he wanted to go consult the Word of God about it. And staying in modernism is one thing. But would you pray, Lord, help me to stay in modernism? I wouldn't think so. Ahab said, well, I tell you what, let me do. Let me call my prophets. The king of Israel, verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I stay? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. He brought in his 400 hired preachers, 400 puppet preachers. And I don't mean this in the wrong way, but my friend, I'm never, by God's grace, going to be bought off or be a puppet preacher. It just doesn't work. I'd be absolutely miserable. But here's the situation that they had. And he called in his hirelings and used 400 liberal prophets. And they said, yeah, sure, go on up. Lord, Jehoshaphat knew something was wrong. A lot of people know today something's wrong. They know it, but they're complacent. They just don't care. We know when there's some things wrong. We know it's not right, but we just don't care because we're complacent. And we say, well, I'll stay aboard the ship. Lot tried that. Lot tried to stay aboard the ship, the compromising ship. And he seemed to his relatives as one that mocked. They had no confidence whatsoever in Lot because he compromised. He was complacent and he compromised. Our relationship with liberals is this. We need to love their souls, but we do not need to fellowship with liberals. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship does a Christian have with Belial, with the devil? We don't. And so we can't do that. Ephesians 5:1, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them. Don't join them. Don't have fellowship with them. Call their number, point out who they are, and teach your people who they are. I have a responsibility as an under-shepherd to see that my sheep, whom I love, my sheep, know the truth. If I tell them the truth and they buck up and get mad and frown and they don't like it and so on and so forth, I can't do anything about that. But I've honored my obligation to Almighty God. Now he comes to Micaiah. This is an interesting person. And Micaiah represents orthodoxy. Micaiah represents the old-fashioned stand of the church. He's the one that would be that way. Look at verse 7, 2 Chronicles 18:7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. Oh, God, help me to be that man. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. That's how some of you think about my hard preaching sometimes. I wished our pastor was a little more positive. I wish he was just a little less hard line. Maybe he wouldn't run off people. Listen, people are looking for somebody with a backbone who knows what they're saying, who believes this book, who will preach the word of God to them as it is and as they are so they can get saved. And so that's what he's saying. And he says, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I love these names, don't you? And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't let the king say so. Well, Micaiah did not join with Ahab and his National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and the Ecumenical Movement. He wouldn't do it. They sent officers after him. They begged him to agree. Micaiah said, look at verse 13, how Micaiah answered him. Micaiah said in this verse, verse 13, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Micaiah said, I'm not compromising. You're not going to buy me off. I'm not going to go your way. I'm going to say what God said. And I'm going to say exactly what God said. One old believer was told by the ecumeniacs, he said, the ecumenical church will swallow you up. He said, well, I'll do my best while you swallowing me up to go down sideways and kicking, amen? And I believe that's the way we ought to go down, like Jonah going in the belly of the whale, the big fish. Micaiah, because he would not compromise, was in prison. I wouldn't be surprised someday, and I know a lot of folks say, I don't believe that. I would not be surprised someday that some of us preachers who preach the book like it is are going to go to prison. I don't know just when the rapture is going to come, and I don't think that'll be part of the tribulation. I believe in pre-tribulation rapture, but I believe trouble can come before that, and we're seeing some of it now. And there's some guys in jail. There's some guys who have been arrested simply for passing out tracts on a street corner. And this has been going on a long time. And if you stand in a pulpit and you talk about homosexuality being wrong, they'll say you're homophobic and you're guilty of hate crimes and all that baloney. Listen, we have to preach the Word of God. And so my retirement may be taken care of by the government. I don't know. Because we think it, you know, we laugh, and that's all right. But I'm telling you, things are changing. And we are fast becoming a secular society. And many things that are happening certainly are not to our benefit right now. But Micaiah was thrown in prison because he wouldn't compromise. Because he said, no, I'm going to say what God says. I'm saying to you tonight that Christian complacency is dangerous. To whom is it dangerous? To you, number one, and to others. Whenever we're complacent, complacency is dangerous. Ahab told Jehoshaphat, he said, I'll disguise myself and I'll go to battle. And you put on your kingly robes. We'll go to battle. Jehoshaphat was so dumb, he didn't realize that he was being set up. And as they went on to battle, I don't have time to get into the whole story, but suffice it to say, God intervened. Jehoshaphat's enemies, by God's intervention, were driven away because he was a child of God. And God gives space for repentance. And Ahab was a recipient of defeat. An arrow that was shot casually, so it is said. God said, I'm going to direct that arrow, and it's going right to Ahab. And so it struck Ahab, and he lived until the evening. You see, God's still in charge. Here's what I'm saying. The church triumphant shall not fall. God's church, the true church, the local Bible-believing, soul-winning, non-compromising churches are going to stand. They're not going to fall. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church. The true church is never going to fail. The others will, but it will not. And we know the local church is a visible representation of the true church, the Bible-believing churches, the soul-winning churches, the missions-minding churches, the separation churches, the churches that are non-compromising, who stand on the authority of the Word of God. This kind of church is going to tell you the truth. And this kind of church will tell you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And if you're here tonight, I'm telling you that you're a sinner, and the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Irregardless of what anybody else says, irregardless of what the other religions say, they're calling us bigots and narrow-minded now. The journalists and others who are writing, and they're saying there's a narrow bunch of legalistic, sick, fundamentalist Bible believers that are saying that there's only one way to heaven. And they consequently are being mean to all these other religions. Well, friend, there is only one way to heaven. And this kind of church is going to tell you there's a Savior and you need a Savior. And this kind of church is going to tell you that compromise is wrong and you shouldn't compromise. This kind of church is going to tell you that sin in your life is wrong and you should judge it as a believer. If not, you're going to pay the price for it because of sin in your life. But I can tell you, if Worth Baptist Church becomes complacent, friend, we will surely, finally fail as a church. And I've seen it happen. We need to be careful. Let's stand, please. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be even stronger than Jehoshaphat, and certainly not like Ahab. And God, help us as believers to not go down to the feast and the festivities and the accolades and the kind talk of those that are liberal, that don't believe this book. I pray, God, that you'd help us to love and fellowship with one another in true belief, but to know that we can love others, but we cannot fellowship with those who do not believe the book, and the virgin birth, the inspiration of the Bible, that it is God-given, God-breathed, verbal plenary, word for word, and all the words as it was given in the original autographs and then preserved for us today in this old book that's been around a long time. God, help us as a church to be careful that we don't get complacent. Help me as a pastor not to get complacent. God forbid, help me to be careful and not get loose and compromising like Jehoshaphat did. A leader, a saved person. Lord, I've seen some of my friends do that. I've seen other churches do that. I pray we wouldn't do that. I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. God, help us to be stirred, to be moved. Not only moved, but changed. God forbid that we would be compromisers and complacent in spiritual things. Speak to our hearts tonight. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray tonight they would be saved. Lord, we love them and you love them, and we'll tell them that Jesus died for them and paid their sin debt. If they'll come and believe and receive him tonight, they can leave this building knowing if they die before the midnight hour, they'll go to be with Jesus Christ. I pray you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.